In 1987, the film The Princess Bride was released. It's one of my favorite films. I was a mere 12 years old when it came out. But there are a number of quotable lines from this movie. Because we don't have time to get to all of them, I just picked out three of my favorites, three of the more popular quotes. One of them is uttered by the man in black who says this, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something." I love that cynical view. It's very nice. Then, of course, there's the famous line from Inigo Montoya, who says, "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." He says that numerous times through the film, and I don't think it ever gets old. And there's perhaps my personal favorite, spoken by a clergyman with a speech impediment, "Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today." Yes. Now, I bring up these quotes not only because it's always a good time to talk about The Princess Bride, but also because marriage is what brings us together today as we study Genesis chapter 24. See, last week we focused on a very difficult topic, dealing with death. We talked a lot about death and the death of loved ones and what our perspective is to be. We talked about Abraham as he kind of muscled through trying to find a burial plot for his wife, Sarah, and the things that he went through and the graciousness that he showed through that whole episode. Well, thankfully, this week we get to turn the page and focus on a happier subject as Abraham seeks a bride for his son, Isaac. So with this as our introduction, please open up your Bible or Bible apps to Genesis 24 as we move through a study I've entitled A Bride for the Son. Now, we have quite a bit of ground to cover this morning, 67 verses to be precise, and there's a great deal of overlap in this passage, so I'm foregoing an outline. Instead, we're just going to jump right into the chapter. Verse 1, Moses writes, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age." This is a phrase that we have read before, and once again, I'll remind you of how it is rendered in the King James Version. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age." Well stricken in age. This lets us know, in case we haven't remembered, that Abraham's not getting any younger at this point. He's an old man. And we read there, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." You know, we've picked up Abraham's story back when he was Abram there in Genesis 12, and we've been with him now for many chapters and many weeks. And as along the way, we've seen that Abraham has been blessed by the Lord with a long life. He's been blessed with financial prosperity. He's been blessed with a son of promise. He's been blessed with peace among his neighbors, and on and on and on. Abraham has been richly blessed by the Lord. And with all these blessings in mind, Abraham turns his mind to the future. He begins to think about, it's not going to end with me. What about my son? Verse 2, "So Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had." Now, this oldest servant that we find out about here in verse 2 and that we'll see often throughout this chapter, he's unnamed in this chapter. And I want to talk about that a little bit at the end of our message. But I believe that this unnamed servant is actually a man by the name of Eliezer. And to see why I believe that this is Eliezer, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 15 for just a moment. Turn back a few pages to Genesis 15. I'll look at verses 1 through 4. Now, as you're turning there, the context is Abram has just gone and rescued his nephew Lot. He and his trained servants have defeated these different kings and their armies and have brought back the people of Sodom. And so there was a sense where Abram could rightly fear repercussions for what he had done, fear repercussions from these enemy kings. And so there in Genesis 15, verse 1, says, "After these things," in other words, after that battle, "the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" So the Lord encourages Abram, says, "You don't have to worry about anything. I've got your back, Abram. It's going to be okay." Verse 2, "But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" So there's a little bit of complaining on the part of Abram here. He says, "Well, Lord, what good is it if you just give me long life, if you give me all this stuff, when I don't have a son, I don't have a child? My heir is Eliezer of Damascus. He's kind of the guy who it's all going to go to." So I believe that this guy, Eliezer, is the same servant that we find in Genesis 24. Many other commentators do as well. And then in verse 4 of Genesis 15, we read, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, But one who will come from your own body, he shall be your heir. And we know that that's Isaac, obviously. So as we turn back now to Genesis 24, it's important to realize that this guy Eliezer, who we're going to read so much about, who I find to be one of the great examples of servanthood in the Bible, that he was the heir of all of Abraham's fortune until Isaac was born. And then once Isaac was born, now Eliezer is displaced. He's just a servant now, no longer heir. And think about that as we pass, as we move through this passage. Now, continuing on in Genesis 24 to verse 2, Abraham says, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth." Now, this seems like a really weird request. As you're there, you know, you're Eliezer. Put yourself in his sandals, and you're there, and Abraham calls you into the tent and say, "Hey, Eliezer, I need to talk to you. Here's the deal, dude. Put your hand under my thigh." You slowly start backing out of the tent. You know, that's not really, you know, boss, is there another way we can do this? How about thanks, but no thanks? I'd love to, but I'm really busy. Things going on around the house. And so this just seems really, really strange to us. So to get some clarity on what's going on, we need to understand the culture. And so I want to read for you what Bible commentator Charles F. Pfeiffer says. Quote, "According to biblical idiom, children are said to issue from the thigh or loins of their father. Placing the hand on the thigh signified that in the event that an oath were violated, the children who had issued or might issue from the thigh would avenge the act of disloyalty. This has been called a swearing by posterity and is particularly applicable here because a servant's mission is to ensure a posterity for Abraham through Isaac." So in other words, by making Eliezer swear in this way, by saying, "Put your hand under my thigh," he's saying that if you don't fulfill this oath, Eliezer, my posterity, in other words, Isaac, is going to come after you. Isaac is going to avenge this disloyalty. That's what's happening here. Okay? So it's, again, it still seems odd to us, but that's how things were done there in the ancient world. Now, notice again in verse 3 that Abraham makes Eliezer swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. So this is very serious business. Abraham, this is not something he's taking lightly. This is not something that's just kind of off the top of his head. He's saying, "I want you to put your hand under my thigh, swearing that if you don't do this thing, then Isaac is going to come after you for your disloyalty. But not only that, I'm also calling God against you as a witness. I want you to swear by God that if you don't do this thing, not only will Isaac avenge you, but the Lord's coming after you." This is serious. This is very serious. And then Abraham reminds Eliezer that God is not only the God of heaven, some far-off God who can't really get to him, but he's also the God of the earth. And in the Hebrew mind, heaven and earth are really everything that God created. And so he said, the God of heaven and the God of earth are going to, you know, that God is going to come after you. Next, we see the oath that Eliezer will be taking. It says, "Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." So Abraham is commissioning Eliezer with this oath to find a wife for Isaac. But the woman cannot be a Canaanite. Now, it's interesting. People who really haven't really read through the whole Bible or understood it or put it in context, they accuse, you know, the Bible of racism here at this point. Ah, racism. You know, that's just, he doesn't want to be a Canaanite. How backward. You know, that kind of attitude. Well, apparently they haven't read the book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation it says that there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation in heaven. The scriptures make it clear that God is not racist. So what's going on here? Why doesn't Abraham want a Canaanite wife for Isaac? Well, I think the reason is twofold. Number one, God was doing something special through the family of Abraham, and the wife of Isaac would need to be from that same familial tribe. That's just how God's working it. God is working something special through this individual tribe. He's going to bless all the nations through this one tribe, but he's going to do something special through that tribe, so it's important that this wife needs to be from that tribe. But then there's an even bigger principle here, and that's a reminder that Canaanites were pagans who did not worship the one true God. And so there's no way that Abraham, a worshiper of the one true God, wants his child, his promised son, to marry an unbelieving wife. That would derail immediately what God was seeking to do through this family. Now, regarding this issue of being closely linked in relationship with an unbeliever, Paul wrote the following words in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, it's one of the most common things that I get. People come to me and say, hey, I'm thinking about dating this person, but they're not a believer. What do you think? And I always say no. I always say no. I'm not into the missionary dating thing. I don't think it's a good idea. And I think the scriptures make it clear. If you're starting a business and you're a believer and you have certain principles and an unbeliever is going to start that business with you, there could be trouble there. And so when we're seeking to do something, we're seeking to follow the Lord, if we're unequally yoked with someone who doesn't have that same value and principles, there's going to be trouble. It's just how it's going to be. And so the imagery here of this unequally yoked, it's in the ancient world and it still happens today. You have this wooden yoke and you put two animals to do work out in the field. So imagine, though, if you put two different animals. Imagine you put an oxen with a donkey. And you expect them to go plow the field. Well, that's not going to work. The oxen will work. The donkey's like, I don't think so. Or maybe if we think about it, dogs are pretty obedient. You have these dogs and you're running the Iditarod. You have all these dogs strapped in, but you say, you know what? Let's put some cats in with these dogs. Let's just kind of see what happens. It's not going to work out well. You guys know how cats are. And so that's not going to work. So it's important for Isaac, as he has this wife, that he find a believing wife. That he find a wife that's on the same page with him. It's very important to Abraham. Now, moving on in Genesis 24 to verse 4, Abraham continues. He says, "But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So Isaac's wife needed to be from the same familial tribe, from the same family as Abraham. Verse 5, "And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?'" Now, he's asking these questions. He wants to get some clarification. Eliezer sees there's a potential problem. He says, "What if I go and the woman doesn't want to come back? Maybe she wants to see the guy first. Maybe she wants to see Isaac first. Should I take Isaac there to meet her?" And so some people might look at this and say, well, Eliezer's just stalling. You know how that is. Some people do that. You don't really want to do the job, so you just kind of ask questions until the person stops asking you to do the job. It could be that, but I don't think so from everything we see with Eliezer. I actually really love this attribute of him. Because he's not just listening to Abraham and just like, but he's asking questions because he wants to do the job right. I have a tendency when someone asks me to do something to just nod and then like, I'm going to do my job. I'm going to do that job the way I want to do it. And just do my own thing. I was reminded of this principle and how I passed it on to my children. Yesterday I was sitting on the couch with Ryan. It was getting to be dark. And so I said, "Hey, Ryan, go close the curtains in your room." The next thing I hear is the front door being unlocked. Instead of closing the curtains in his room, he unlocked the front door inexplicably. And I was like, "What are you doing?" I said, "Close your curtains." "Oh, okay." And then he closed it. So he had sat there nodding his head like he understood what I was asking him to do, but he did something completely different. And that's what we can all do. And so I love this about Eliezer, because he's asking questions because he wants to do the things the way that Abraham wants them done. And there's a question for us as servants of the Lord. When it comes to obeying God, do we just nod and do things our own way? Do we just read the Bible and like, and then just go out and do our own thing? Are we seeking to pray through things? Are we seeking the counsel of mature believers? Or are we just nodding and going forth? I love this about Eliezer. He asks questions because he wants to do the job right. Moving on to verse 6, it says, "But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there.'" So Abraham makes it crystal clear that under no circumstances is Eliezer to take Isaac out of the promised land. He's like, "Hey, Eliezer, look at me, look at my eyes. Do not take Isaac out of the promised land." There's a couple of things to notice here. Number one is, I believe that Abraham has learned his lesson regarding leaving the promised land. It's important for us to learn our lessons. It's important for us to learn lessons and then pass those lessons on to our kids so that our kids don't make the same mistakes that we made. You see, Abraham had left the promised land, went down to a little place I like to call Egypt. And he went down to Egypt and hung out there for a while. He lost his testimony before a pagan king. And then what did he do? He brought back with him a woman named Hagar. And there was a little trouble with Hagar and having a child in the flesh because of that. And so I think through that whole situation that Abraham's like, no. Don't leave the promised land. Isaac needs to stay here. And then the second thing that we learn here is that Abraham was convinced that Eliezer would receive divine guidance as he carried out his task. Look again there at verse 7. Abraham says, "He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Abraham had full confidence that the Lord was in this thing, that the Lord's angel would guide Eliezer in the process of finding a wife for Isaac. And I love this, because what we find here is that wonderful balance that can kind of irritate us at times, but it's just how the scriptures are, that balance of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We see it both here. You see, on the one hand, we see that Abraham trusts completely that the Lord will guide Eliezer to find the right woman for Isaac. But at the same time, Abraham believes that Eliezer must actively go and find that wife and bring this woman back. We see both. We see God working through the angel, but also the human responsibility of Abraham directing Eliezer to go do this thing. And that's just how it is in life. I believe that this is how the Lord works. Though he leads and directs, we are involved in the process. What we do matters. So I was kind of thinking through this idea. I thought of one of the Lord Jesus' most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. If you're familiar with it, you know that Jesus took this few fish and a little bit of bread and made them multiplied it. And what's interesting is that 5,000 in the scriptures, it only counts the males. And so when you include women and children, there could have been 10, 15, 20,000 people that the Lord Jesus miraculously fed. But you know what's interesting? That Jesus producing this food, producing these fish and bread for the people, it's a miracle. And that shows the divine sovereignty part. But when those people had to reach out their hands, receive that food, then actually put it in their mouth, chew it up, and consume it, there was a human responsibility part. It wasn't that Jesus just miraculously made the food and then kind of put it into their system. They had to actually take the food, eat the food, consume the food. You have the divine sovereignty, the miraculous, but you have the human responsibility of eating. And I think as human beings, we have to remember that we always have a part to play in the process. We're not merely these puppets that the Lord moves independently of our will, but he uses us in the process, and we have a part to play. Abraham continues in verse 8. He says, "And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So Abraham allows for the possibility that the woman that the Lord chooses may be unwilling to come to the promised land with Eliezer. You know, he says it may be that, you know, that she just doesn't choose to come. And in that case, Eliezer would be released from his oath and he would be welcomed back to the household of Abraham empty-handed. But again, under no circumstances is Eliezer to take Isaac out of the promised land. Verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, it's interesting. Here in verse 9 is the first time that Eliezer actually has to put his hand under Abraham's thigh. And that's why he was so willing to ask questions, because he didn't have his hand under his thigh the whole time. If he had his hand under his thigh the whole time, he probably would. Let's just get this over with. Okay. I swear to whatever it is. So after hearing what was required, Eliezer agrees to put his hand under Abraham's thigh, takes the oath to bring back a wife for Isaac. Now this seems kind of like, all right, well, let's move on. But this is another thing that makes me such a fanboy of Eliezer here. By going to find a wife for Isaac, and then by the fact that that husband and wife combination are most likely going to have kids, Eliezer is further displacing himself from any hope of that inheritance. You know, because if he didn't find a wife for Isaac and somehow, you know, Isaac died, Eliezer would be right back in there. He would be right back in inheritance. But what he's doing is he's further separating himself from that inheritance. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. So Eliezer sets out with 10 camels. Now, camels in the ancient world were a sign of extraordinary wealth. And so, you know, it's kind of like moving out with a bunch of Escalades. That's kind of how he's going out there. And he has all these supplies. He has fellow servants to aid him on his journey. And it says in verse 10, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Mesopotamia means Aram of the two rivers. The two rivers, of course, are being the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. The location of Nahor, presumably named after Abraham's brother, is northern Syria, past the Euphrates River in the Haran district. And it's interesting, this town of Nahor mentioned here, it's mentioned in clay tablets that were excavated by the French beginning in 1933 at the ancient city of Mari on the Euphrates. I just find that to be interesting, because what we have here, it's a reminder that the events of the Bible took place at specific points in human history, at real places on planet Earth. That this is not something that took place in a galaxy far, far away on Tatooine or wherever else. This is stuff that happened here on Earth. And so if you find yourself in that place, maybe struggling with when it comes to apologetics, struggling with, like, wow, why should I believe that the Bible is true? Or why should I believe that these ancient things really happened? Study some biblical archaeology. Start reading some books on that, and you'll see that these different archaeological finds that confirm what the Scriptures say and help grow you in your faith toward the Word of God. Now, as we move into verse 11 of Genesis 24, we see that the long trip is ignored by Moses, thankfully, and we pick up with Eleazar and his crew arriving in Nahor. This is a trip of, you know, a few hundred miles. And so I'm glad that he didn't say, well, on day one, they went to so-and-so. We get to skip right past that. If it were an Indiana Jones movie, it would just be the little red dots moving across the map until they ended up at Nahor. Verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. So they show up. It's evening. You know, maybe some dust kicks up as they set their camels there, as his camels kneel down near this water source. And it's interesting because as you look at the Bible, it was the work of women in biblical times. They were the ones who carried the water. And they would go out to get water there at the evening time. And that's why, because that was the cool of the day. And what's interesting that when you read John chapter 4 and you see the woman coming to the well in the middle of the day, you realize that she's coming in the middle of the day because she's a woman that doesn't have a very good reputation. She doesn't want to be out there at the same time with all the other ladies. And so Jesus has an opportunity to have a private conversation with her at this time. So we have these women there. And as Eleazar surveys the scene, he prays to the Lord. Notice in verse 12. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. There's so much to see in this first part of Eleazar's prayer. And Eleazar begins by speaking to the God who revealed himself to Abraham. Notice that there. O Lord God of my master Abraham. This doesn't mean that that doesn't mean that Eleazar doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't say, okay, just, well, you know, I hear there's some God that Abraham worships. And hey, if you're out there somewhere. That's not how he talks to him. He talks to him, but in reference to Abraham, reminding us that Eleazar only knows of the one true God because of the witness of Abraham. It was through Abraham that Eleazar learned of the one true God. And this reminds us of the importance of being those conduits through which others might come to know the Lord, of being those people. You know, Eleazar, as we look at him, he's an amazing example of what a great godly servant looks like. But he's only that great godly servant because Abraham shared the truth of God with him, that witness carried over. And the Lord Jesus commands us to do the same. He commanded his early disciples and us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, the Great Commission. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we think about the Lord speaking directly to Abraham, and then Abraham sharing that truth with Eleazar, and Eleazar becoming a believer as well, think about your own life. I hope in heaven, you know, we'll have some time on our hands. And we'll get to know kind of the process through which the gospel got to us and the different individuals that God used and kind of the chain of events that took place so that we might receive the truth of God. Amazing stuff. Now, another thing that we see here in Genesis 24:12 in Eleazar's prayer is that Eleazar is asking the Lord for success. But notice, it's not success for winning the lottery. It's not success for doing these other things. He's basically asking for success because he's not trusting in his own ingenuity. He's not trusting in his own ability. I believe that Eleazar is along the lines of what we read in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You see, as Eliezer is looking for this wife for Isaac, he's not saying, well, you know, let me put on a beauty show, beauty pageant. Maybe we'll find her that way. Or maybe a game show, or maybe like, you know, the Bachelor, the Bachelorette, however it would work, you know, with trying to find a wife for Isaac. He's not doing any of those things. He says, Lord, you give me success. But notice the heart of this whole thing. In Genesis 24:12, we see that Eliezer is interested in what's best for Abraham. Notice there at the end of the verse, he says, Lord, and show kindness to my master Abraham. He doesn't say, Lord, can you make this happen so I look good in the eyes of Abraham? Or, you know what, I've traveled a long way. I'd be really angry if this was all for nothing. That's not what Eliezer says. He says, Lord, would you show kindness to Abraham? It was a very other-centered attitude. And it echoes what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, where he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Eliezer is this wonderful, other-centered, all-star servant. He's doing things the way they ought to be done. And I think as we move through this passage, to really look at him as an example of how we should be servants as well. Eliezer continues his prayer in verse 13. He says, behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, this is a pretty unusual request that Eliezer is making here, and it has no immediate correlation to our culture. And so we need to kind of get back into Eliezer's sandals and kind of think about this. Now, when we think about this and we consider the fact that a camel, when thirsty, may drink between 20 to 25 gallons of water. 20 to 25 gallons of water. And you multiply that times 10 camels. Now, I'm no Albert Einstein, but as I calculated that, that comes to 200 to 250 gallons of water. 200 to 250 gallons of water. Think about that. Think about when you've carried one of those 5-gallon jugs of water. It's pretty heavy. Now, multiply that till as much as you need to get to 200 to 250 gallons of water. That task would require a significant investment of time and effort. And so what Eliezer is doing is he's presenting the Lord with this specific scenario to fulfill. Now, I'm not sure that this is how we should pray. I don't know if we should pray in just this way and asking the Lord to set things up in such a way. I'm not sure. I'm kind of the jury still out. But what I do know about Eliezer's prayer here is it's not self-centered. It's not about him. It's not about fulfilling things so he gets something. It's all about Abraham and Isaac. It's an other-centered request. And so we see that the Lord's on board with it. One of my favorite verses, verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking. I love that. Before he had finished speaking. I love this part of the verse because it tells us that before Eliezer even finished with his prayer, the Lord was already on board. The Lord was already intervening. It's very irritating to us when we're still speaking and someone interrupts us. They don't let us finish. But this is a different situation. Before he before he's finishing, the Lord's interrupting, if you will, but by answering the prayer. It's an exciting thing. It reminds me of what the Lord has promised to the inhabitants of the millennial kingdom. The prophecy is given in Isaiah 65, verse 24, that says this, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, that while they are still speaking, I will hear. It's exciting. It's exciting to think about that that's how the Lord is, because the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega, because he knows the end from the beginning. He can answer the prayers before the prayers are finished. And so it reminds us that God is a God who answers prayers. And I would bargain that if you've been a believer for more than a week, you've had this happen. You've been praying something, the Lord has answered it before you finish praying. But you know what? Sometimes, spiritually speaking, we can kind of be just like rotten children. We just always remember all the times that God hasn't answered our prayers. That's what we focus on. You never answer any of my prayers. That kind of attitude. Or maybe you never do that, but I do. But we have to remember, though, that when it comes to answering prayers, the Lord is always sovereign. If he chooses to answer that prayer before we finish speaking, it's because he's sovereign and he chooses that. And if he chooses to say no to our prayers, he's the boss and he can do that as well. Let's continue on now in Genesis 24, verse 15. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, as I was putting this study together and I saw that verse, I had to get up and take a drink of water. I was like, man, what this list of who Rebecca is related to, I really got confused. So no lie, I actually got out a little index card and a pencil and I started drawing it out to try to figure out who this person was. As we put all this together, we're confronted with this woman, Rebecca, and it seems that Eliezer's prayers are being answered because here comes this young woman. She appears on the scene and she has a pitcher on her shoulder. And at first glance, again, this verse, it makes it very difficult for us to follow, you know, who is she related to? What is this family tree? Well, as we put the pieces together, we realize that Abraham had a brother named Nahor, and then Nahor had a son named Bethuel, and then Bethuel had a daughter named Rebekah. And so to simplify it, basically Rebekah is Abraham's great niece. That's who she is. She is a daughter of Abraham's nephew, Bethuel. Verse 16 says, "Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her." And so it's interesting, in the Bible, very infrequently does the Bible talk about the beauty or the handsomeness of an individual. It's very rare. It just happens a handful of times. And so for Rebecca not only to be mentioned as, pointed out as beautiful, but even more so very beautiful, it's guaranteed that this woman was a knockout. And verse 16 also highlights the fact that Rebecca was sexually pure. So far, Rebecca seems to be a strong candidate to become the wife of Isaac, but Eliezer needs to be sure. Continuing on in verse 16, it says, "And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.'" Now, by all accounts, Eliezer has to be at very minimum 60 years old at this time, as we put the different verses together, perhaps quite a bit older than that. And so here we have this beautiful young lady carrying a pitcher down to the well, and here comes this old guy running up to her, asking for a drink of water. A little bit creepy. But it may be that Eliezer is just excited about, man, could this be the one? And he wants to go talk to her. He asks her for a drink of water, wants to know if she's the one. And we have to, again, understand the culture. In that culture, it was common courtesy, if someone asked you for a drink of water, to give them a drink of water. Fair enough. But it was not common courtesy to offer to water a stranger's animals. That would be beyond what was asked for. And so by this prayer of Eliezer saying, not only will she give me a drink of water, Lord, but she'll actually water my animals as well, which could be 200 to 250 gallons of water that she'll have to bring over to water them. That's something big. That's something unusual. Something supernatural is going on if that happens. Verse 18. "So she said, 'Drink, my Lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.'" Ding, ding, ding. We have a winner. We have a winner on our hands. But something interesting happens here. Eliezer doesn't stop Rebecca. He doesn't say, "Hey, you're the one I've been looking for. All right, awesome." He actually is going to let her water these 10 camels. Now, it could be because Eliezer was old and lazy. I doubt that that's the truth. I think what he's doing is he's actually being very wise. He's seeing, is she just saying this because it's, you know, a nice thing to say? Or is she truly a servant? Is she all talk, or can she walk the walk? Now, this is very important because many times people can pledge to do something in the emotion of the moment. You know, you're talking to your friend and they're going to move somewhere. "Oh, man, let me know when you're moving. I'll help you. I've got a truck and everything." Your friend calls you 2 weeks later. "Hey, remember when you said you're going to help move? Oh, man, that truck, it was in an accident. It fell off a cliff." A cliff in Midland? Yeah, it was the weirdest thing. And, you know, you don't really want to help in that moment. And so he's checking this with Rebecca. Is she really going to do the thing that she said she was going to do? Verse 20. "Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels." William MacDonald writes, quote, "Now when we consider that these 10 beasts, after the toil of the long desert, were prepared to empty at least 4 barrels of water in all, the spontaneous willingness of the girl of his prayers to serve man and beast would point to a kindly and unselfish disposition and also to a character of the highest order." So I was thinking about this, and you know, I like to do a little home CrossFit exercises. I was thinking, I think Rebecca is the first recorded CrossFitter. As she goes and she picks up this water and she carries it over and dumps it out for the camel, I have to imagine that she was a fit woman. As she carries 200 to 250 gallons of water to water these camels. Verse 21, and the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So Eliezer stares at this hardworking, beautiful young woman in wonder. He's probably thinking, could this be the one? I mean, is it possible that I found the right one already? And in a sense, it's kind of anticlimactic. You've been on a camel for hundreds of miles. You show up and the first girl you see is the right one. Well, that was easy. But through everything that had come to pass, just as Eliezer had prayed it would, he probably wondered, well, it might just be a coincidence. And I have to say, I appreciate this about Eliezer. He doesn't rush to judgment. Eliezer wants to make sure that he is making the right decision. Verse 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took the golden nose ringing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. So as a reward for her service to Eliezer, Rebecca receives a golden nose ring. How edgy. Man, I tell you what, way back then, the people nowadays are just catching up. And so the golden nose ring he gives her, and then he gives her two golden bracelets. So she gets a little bling for her trouble. Eliezer continues in verse 23, and he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? Okay. So Eliezer, again, could come off as pretty creepy, runs after her, asks her for water, allows her to water all the camels, gives her a golden nose ring, two bracelets, and then says, hey, who's your dad? Can I come stay at your house? This kind of a strange situation. Eliezer, he wants to know what family Rebecca is from and if their house is big enough for Eliezer and his crew to spend the night. Now, as we look at it culturally, it's not as strange as it first appears. Hotels and motels weren't as common as they are nowadays, and many of the inns in those days were pretty sketchy. And so it'd be one of those things where if there was some kind of a connection to individuals, you would allow them to stay at your house. You'd be hospitable to them to kind of give them protection there in the ancient world. Verse 24, so she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. So Rebecca replies that she is the daughter of Bethuel and the granddaughter of Nahor. Again, Nahor was Abraham's brother. She also lets Eliezer know there's plenty of room and food at her house, so everyone can come on over. Now, the fact that Rebecca is related to Abraham has an immediate impact on Eliezer. Notice in verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Eliezer is convinced that the Lord has orchestrated the meeting with Rebecca, and Eliezer responds by bowing his head in reverence and worshiping the Lord. And part of this worship includes a humble prayer in which Eliezer gives glory to God for what he has done. Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And so I love that phrase, being on the way, the Lord led me. And so the fact of the matter is, when it comes to the Lord leading us, the Lord guiding us, we need to get moving. We need to get going. We need to get out there and begin serving. Take that step of faith. And then as we take that step of faith, the Lord will direct us as we serve. If we're just waiting and saying, well, I'm just going to wait to see where the Lord directs. It's kind of like a person who says, well, I want a job, but I'm going to sit at home. I'm not going to put out resumes. I'm not going to kind of apply for jobs. I'm just going to see what the Lord brings. No. You need to go hit the bricks. You need to go and put in resumes. And you need to go apply places and see where the Lord opens doors. I remember being a kid, and we used to have this monster of a vehicle. I can't remember. I think it was a 72 Mercury, two doors. It was roughly the size of a battleship. And I remember sitting there in my driveway, and my dad would let me kind of sit in there when it was turned off and try to turn that wheel. Was not going to happen. But yet when I got older and got a license and then I began to drive, I realized, hey, as you're going somewhere, you can actually turn the wheel. I think that's just for us in the Lord. You know, it's very difficult to steer a parked car, but as we get that car out on the highway, as we get that car moving, as we begin to say, what does the Lord want me to do? Then we can be directed. Then the Lord can lead us and turn us in the way he would have us to go. Verse 28, So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and we heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. Now pay special attention to Laban, one of the greatest guys in all the Bible. He's a wonderful fellow in every way. Just kidding. He is none of those things. He's a little bit of a villain. And Laban, Rebekah's brother, we're going to be hearing quite a bit more about him as we move through Genesis in the weeks to come. And I think it's interesting that when we look at there at verse 30, Laban paid special attention to the jewelry that Rebekah had received. Once he saw the nose ring and the bracelets, pretty interesting. Because Laban is he's a bit of a crook, if you will. Laban's a type of guy who's always looking for a way to get ahead, looking for an angle, looking for a get-rich-quick pyramid scheme, looking for a corner to cut to get ahead. And I'm convinced that it was the sight of the golden jewelry that prompted the hospitality of Laban in verse 31. You see there in verse 31, "And he said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels.'" Laban's a perfect picture of the gracious host here. And some commentators say that he's being genuine. I respectfully disagree. Verse 32. "Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, and he said, 'I will not eat until I have told you about my errand.' And he said, 'Speak on.'" So the camels are fed and settled in, everyone is freshened up, and they all sit down to eat, but Eliezer refuses to partake of the meal until he is taken care of business. This is another thing that I love about Eliezer. Duty comes first for this servant of Abraham. This is a guy you can trust. This is a guy who is going to take care of business. Now, when it comes to being a servant of the Lord like Eliezer, we would do well to remember the words of the Lord Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That's the kind of heart that Eliezer has. He's like, "I'm going to seek my boss's, my master's will first, him first, and then I'll eat." And so it is for us as believers to seek first the kingdom of God. What does God want? What does the Father want? What does my master want? I'm going to do that first. Then I'm going to take time for these other things. Continuing on in Genesis 24 to verse 34. "So he said, 'I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys.'" So Eliezer informs everyone that he is Abraham's servant and that Abraham has become a very wealthy man. Verse 36, "And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.'" So Eliezer lets the household know that Abraham has a son who is heir to all of Abraham's wealth, and that Eliezer is on a mission to find a wife for that son. Next, Eliezer recounts more of his conversation with Abraham. He says, "Now I said to my master, 'Perhaps a woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. And you will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath." So as we move into verse 42 now, Eliezer fills in the household regarding the miraculous events of that day, of the very day that they were experiencing. Verse 42, "And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw from your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.'" But before I had finished speaking in my heart, I want to pause there for just 1 second. What we see here is, it wasn't clear earlier, is that actually Eliezer didn't pray this prayer out loud. that he was actually praying this prayer in his heart. And I just want to bring that out for just a minute, because there's some individuals who say, if you don't pray the prayer out loud, it doesn't count. That you just have to pray out loud, and you can't pray in your heart or in your mind, and that's just not true. Because God is omniscient. He knows all things, and if you pray it out loud or if you pray it in your heart, God hears. God understands. And so, you know, there's times to pray out loud, there's times to pray in your heart. He was praying in his heart. He was praying silently within himself, and the Lord heard, and the Lord responded. So there in verse 45, but before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank. She gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth and to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Okay, so everybody's on the same page. Everybody's up to date. And that's what I find so often, that so many of the issues and problems and confrontations that happen, you know, in family life or in school life, there's a lack of information. All the information isn't out there. Everyone doesn't have the proper information to make an accurate decision about what should happen next. And that's what's going on here, is Eliezer wants to make sure you guys have all the information. This is what happened back with Abraham. This is what happened today. So now we're all on the same page. Verse 49. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Eliezer is all business. He's had this long ride. All these events have happened. He's sitting down for a nice meal, and he says, here's the deal, guys. I need to know. Is it going to be that Rebecca is the one for Isaac? Because if not, I need to go ahead and get back up, because I still have work to do. There's still some daylight left. That's the kind of heart that he has. He says, basically, I believe Rebecca is the woman for Isaac, but if you don't think so, I need to get going. And I just think that that's such an awesome attitude of a servant who will not rest until the work is done. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. So Laban and his father Bethuel agree that the Lord's hand was at work, and they decide to allow Rebekah to become Isaac's wife. And at this point, Rebekah hasn't really had a say in the matter. But we'll see, she will in just a moment, or actually the next day. Verse 52, and it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So once again, Eliezer worships the Lord. And I love that he's just overcome in this moment. And he isn't shy about his devotion to the Lord. He isn't like, well, I barely know these people and I can't like bow my head in front of them because that would be embarrassing. Or, man, what if, you know, as I'm worshiping the Lord, someone looks at me and they're like, oh, no. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He's just like, man, the Lord made this happen. I'm serious about getting a wife for Isaac. I'm serious about serving Abraham. I'm serious about serving the Lord. So I'm going to thank the Lord right here. And I love that about him. Verse 53, then the gifts come out. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So Rebekah, Laban, and their mother all received gifts from Eliezer. Verse 54, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Okay, so they all go to bed, but notice, then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. This guy's business. All right, I had a good night's sleep. Let's get some breakfast, and then I need to leave. He is ready to go. He's ready to get back. There's no, man, you know what? I really served the Lord well. I think I've done a good job. I think, you know, my master's going to be happy, and I need some me time. You know, I need to kick up my feet by the pool and just hang out for a little bit. That's not Eliezer. Eliezer has a one-track mind. All he is interested in is doing the will of his master. That's it. That's all he wants to do. And I think that's a great example for us as believers, to be single-minded in our devotion to the Lord, because this was the example of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus could say in John chapter 8, verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Every moment of every day, the Lord Jesus just did whatever the Father wanted him to do, always, without fail. And that's the kind of attitude that Eliezer has toward Abraham. Moving on in Genesis 24 to verse 55. But her brother and her mother said, "Hey, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." Now, it could be that they wanted Rebecca to stay because they were sad to see her leave. It could be, and that could be part of it. But I'm a very cynical person. I think that they were just afraid of losing a good servant. I mean, think about it. Rebecca can haul water like nobody's business. I mean, she is a strong woman. Who knows what she was doing around the house? And they're like, man, maybe we can get a few last-minute projects out of her before she leaves. Verse 56, and he said to them, "Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master." Eliezer is unmoved by the pleas of Laban and his mother. He has a mission to accomplish, and he's not going to rest until it's done. He's ready to go. Verse 57. So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." I love that. Rebekah shows amazing faith in seeing the signs and seeing what's happened, seeing how the Lord's been moving. And she, by faith, chooses to go with this man. In faith, she chooses to depart from her family, to go off with Eliezer, to marry a man that she has never seen. Amazing. Verse 59. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So Rebekah departs with her servants and with the blessing of her family. And I love that her family uses some hyperbole here. They say, "May you be the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." It's kind of hyperbole, like in ancient times you would say to a king, "O king, live forever," realizing he's not going to live forever. So that's kind of what they're doing here. But ironically, they're actually underestimating. Because Rebekah is going to be the mother of more than thousands of 10,000s. Because she is going to be the one who God brings the nation of Israel through this woman. She is going to be this great multitude. And not only the nation of Israel, but also the Edomites will come through her as well. So she is going to be this woman who has descendants without number. An amazing thing. And then also, as you think about how the Lord uses her spiritually, that spiritually speaking, we're descendants of Rebekah. That we've been grafted into that family through faith in the Messiah that came from her line, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. So here we have Isaac, and he's hanging out. And I looked in the Hebrew at this word meditate here. I was trying to get some greater understanding. And in the Hebrew, it means meditate. So I was a little disappointed that there weren't some more information for me there. And so what Isaac is doing is he's out thinking about life. You know, when it seems like in context, he's also thinking about the fact that he's lost his mother recently. And he's just thinking about just kind of, you know, what's this all about and what's God doing and just meditating on life. And then we see in verse 64, then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And this covering with the veil signified chastity and modesty and submission. And so she's preparing herself to go meet Isaac. And so she's doing it in this very humble way. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. All right, so Eliezer comes up to Isaac and he fills him all in. And thankfully, it's not written for us that we have to go through it a third time of all the things that happened. But he just fills him in on everything that went down. Isaac could see the hand of the Lord in it. And then verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Most commentators believe that Sarah's tent was used for the bridal chamber, like where they had the bridal ceremony, where they got married. And it says, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So it's very kind of, for us, it's an unusual situation. Isaac and Rebekah are married at first sight. Now, I don't know what Isaac looked like, but I know that he was not displeased with Rebekah, as we've already seen. She was a fit, very young, beautiful woman. And so he got in good there. We're going to learn more about Isaac and Rebekah and their relationship as we move through the book of Genesis. But we'll stop here for today and pick up in Genesis 25 next week. But as we wrap up, I want to kind of leave you with something to meditate on yourself. That as you're like Isaac going out to the field, meditating on things, I want you to think about this passage often. Because many Bible commentators, and I count myself among that number, see that though this happened in human history, though Eliezer went to the specific place of Nahor and found this woman Rebekah and brought her back, and she was married to this literal guy Isaac, and all these things happened, that not only was this a literal thing that happened in human history, but it's a picture of what the triune God's interaction is with the church in the church age. I think it's a beautiful picture. You see, I see Abraham as a type of God the Father. This father who has all these riches, who has all this wealth. Abraham is a type of God the Father, and he has his promised son, and that promised son, Isaac, is a type of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, what is he doing? He is waiting for his bride. But as he's waiting for this bride, and we see that in the book of Revelation, the bride will be brought home and there'll be this marriage supper of the Lamb. What happens first is the bride has to be gathered. The bride has to be brought home. And it's interesting that a servant is sent out. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he is going to empower you so that you might gather a church. And this church is the bride. And I think it's interesting that Eliezer is an unnamed servant in this chapter. That his name isn't used because that's what the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he won't speak of himself, but only testify of me. He only speak of the Son. And so I see Eliezer in this chapter as a type of the Holy Spirit bringing gifts to the bride, empowering the bride, and then the day coming when the bride is brought home to the Son. And then I see Rebekah as a type of the church. As this idealized church without blemish, without spot. And it's a church. Think about the bride of Christ. Each one of us. We have said, I will go and I will marry the Son without ever having seen his face. Without ever seeing his face, we say, I will go. And the day is coming when we'll be taken home and be with the Son forevermore.